The scripture reading this morning is taken from first letter of to Peter, the first letter of Peter to us. And I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and the text is verses 10 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. Before we open this beautiful passage, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that concerning this salvation, the prophets have told us, and that the preachers now can bring it unto the people. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, that you have revealed these things to us, and that we may know that this God is our God forever and ever, and you will be our guide to the very end. Guide us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, how can we be sure? How can we be sure that these things that we believe are true? There was a talk show host, a celebrity in our country, who's got a radio broadcast and television too, who wrote in the Parade magazine that comes with a newspaper one day a week. It was an article about her life. And she said, "I never want to live through another year like the one I just lived through. My daughter died. Son was in a terrible accident. I don't think I could. I am trying to live without answers. It's very tough. If we live in it's very tough because I think we live in a random universe. So how can you get through life once you think that way? I said this in a sermon, and a young man who was in church is a professor in one of our state colleges, and he said to me after the service, he said, "Do you know that my whole department thinks we live in a random universe?" You know what that means? A random universe means there's no up, no down, no nothing solid. Everything is random. It's like the flip of a coin. There is nothing sure. And so this celebrity said, "I don't know how I could live through another year like this. Once you believe that we live in a random universe, how can you live that way?" Well, you can't. You cannot have any surety that way. If anybody thinks we live in a random universe, there is no meaning. There is no meaning to life. And there are many who honestly don't think there is any meaning to life. It's all in the flip of a coin. It's all in the cards that you're dealt with. There's nothing sure. Do you know that I am so thankful that we do not have to live that way? That we know that, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, "I believe in God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth." I believe that. And you believe that too. And it's not just a faith that is hanging on nothing. It's a faith that rests on the solid truth of the Word of God. This Word of God is the truth. And that's what the Apostle Peter is saying to these people. He said yes to these people to whom he's writing, these folks who are dispersed, they're refugees. They are without a home. They're driven out of their home by persecution. And Peter is saying to them, all these trials that you have, there's meaning to them. Trials are under the control of the Lord. He says in this passage, we can rejoice now. If necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you've obtained the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. This is not a cunningly devised fable. Peter says in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, and deals with some of the same things. He says there, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received the honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this. We heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own private interpretation. For no prophecy ever was produced by the will of man, but men of God spoke as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. This word that we have is not something which man created. It was revealed to us by God himself. God is the source of revelation. God has spoken. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And before there was anything on this earth, there's God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever he formed the earth or the world, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He is the true and living God who has revealed himself to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he revealed himself to the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, "You who hear my voice, you are hearing things and seeing things that the prophets in the Old Testament longed to see but could not see. They saw it from afar." The prophets were revealed that God is real and true, and his word is absolutely valid and true. Thy word is truth. And so Peter is talking to these people who had endured tremendous persecution. And he says to them, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit in Christ, no, the Spirit of Christ in them was telling them. So the prophets in the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, including Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha, all the prophets in the Old Testament, they were given information. They were given revelation that they didn't see the outcome. They didn't see the reality of it. It was all in the future. They took it on the word of God. They took it because he said it, that settled it. Like the bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's the way it is. Our faith rests on fact. And the facts were revealed by God. The creation, the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God made flesh. Like John writes in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so our faith rests on fact, on the truth. And that's what Peter's getting at here. He is saying that the prophets in the Old Testament have brought this forth, and they wrote it down. You know, when these great events of the Old Testament occurred, Moses didn't say, hey, you know that there are some big things happening. I think we better write this down. No, that's not how it happened. God revealed to Moses. He told Moses what to write. And the whole point that Peter is making here is that there is a pattern. And the pattern is also seen in the lives of these people who are going through all these trials. And that pattern is trouble, trial is not an end in itself. It leads to something that is good. That's why we can rejoice in trial. Last Sunday morning, I asked this question, does trouble make sense? Does trouble make sense? And Peter says it makes all the sense in the world because God's behind it. And now he is saying in this passage that the prophets have seen this. For example, Moses was born of Amram and Jochebed in Egypt. And the edict, the rule, the law, the federal law of Egypt at that time was that every Hebrew boy baby had to be thrown into the river Nile to be eaten by the crocodiles. That was the law. And so Amram and Jochebed receive a little boy. And we read that they saw that he was a beautiful child. And so at first, the mom and dad kept the little baby quiet so that the neighbors wouldn't see it or hear it. But then the little child got to the point where they couldn't keep him quiet. So Moses' mother devises a plan. And she creates a basket out of bulrushes. That's the plant. Those are the plants that grew along the side of the Nile River. She took those plants and wove a basket, and then took some mud that she found along the riverbank and packed the inside of that little basket with mud so that it would be waterproof, and then laid the little baby in there and put a covering over it and committed that baby to the river of death. It looked like it was hopeless. But you know what happened. Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. She found this ark, this little baby, in the little basket, opened the top, and the baby began to cry, and she said, "This is a Hebrew baby. I want to take it for myself." And so little Moses, he received the name, from Pharaoh's daughter. The name Moses means drawn from the water. So Moses is an example of how God can bring something which was really bad, and he could bring it to something very beautiful. That was Moses. That principle, trials, troubles, are brought to a completion in the lives of his people to something good and beautiful. You see this also in the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold for 30 pieces of silver, just like Jesus was. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Judas got 30 pieces of silver for turning him in or for betraying him. Joseph was sold, and there he went into Egypt. And he was bought by Potiphar and double-crossed by Potiphar's wife and thrown into jail for 2 years. And he hears about the dreams of a butler and baker, and he interprets their dreams. And it comes to Pharaoh, who had a dream, and Joseph is elevated to the second highest in the kingdom. And at the end of the whole story, Joseph is asked by his brothers, "Are you going to take it out on us now for what we've done?" And then Joseph makes this profound statement, which is really what Peter is talking about. Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive as it is this day." That's the principle. Evil is turned into beauty. Evil is turned into good by God's providence, by his grace, by his will. You see it in the life of David. David was hunted by Saul. He was hated by Saul. And Saul tried to kill him. But David was preserved. God took care of David, and he became the prince of God. Of course, David went through a lot of trials too. He fell into grievous sin. But the Lord brought David out of that, and his great son is Jesus Christ. Now this principle, evil, hard times, trials, difficulties, all those difficult things happen in our lives, but there is someone behind it. God is ordering it. We go through these trials. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. Jesus came out of the beautiful heaven into a world of woe. His first encounter with the devil's power was when Herod tried to kill him, along with all the other infants in Bethlehem. And so out of that evil comes forth the Son of God. The principle of God's ordering and directing everything unto his glorious end. When Jesus was walking on the way to Emmaus on the resurrection afternoon, he encountered these two men. One was Cleopas, and we don't know who the other. Very likely Luke, because Luke wrote it. And they're very depressed, and Jesus said, "What's wrong? Oh, they said, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what's happened? And Jesus said, what things? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth. And we had hoped that he would be the deliverer of Israel. And then Jesus opens their eyes. And he, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained how that the Christ had to suffer all these things and thus enter into his glory. You see, they had the impression, the folks, his disciples and others, they thought he had come to deliver them from the Romans. And here he was crucified. They didn't understand it. But Jesus shows how, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that he had to suffer. And this is what it says here too. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit in Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That was the order. Suffering to glory. Now that is true, was true of Jesus. It's true of the church. It's true of each individual. Suffering to glory. The end of the story for the child of God is glory, is beauty. We have to go through difficult times. We have to go through difficult times, and every home has a cross to bear. And every one of us has a story to tell of things that have happened in our life, and they're not pleasant. They're difficult. There's pain, there's trials. But the end of the story is that Jesus Christ is the victor. There is victory in Jesus. That's such a glorious truth. And so the prophets in the Old Testament, they saw that was the pattern. They saw it. But they didn't know the full story yet. The full story of Jesus and his love, the story that Jesus came to save us from our sins and to lead us by his sufferings to subsequent glories. And it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and me in the things that have now been announced to you by those who preach them. And so the prophets brought that truth. And now, what is preaching? What is the job of the preacher? The preacher has to take those things that the Lord has revealed to the prophets and bring them clearly unto the people. What is preaching? Someone said, preaching is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. There's some truth to that. The preacher is a beggar too. The preacher is one who must learn by prayer and by the searching of the Scriptures what the truth is of the Word of God and bring it unto the people. Preaching has to be practical. Preaching comes with the authority of the Scriptures. It's thus saith the Lord. This is what it is. God reveals himself to us in his holy word, and the preacher has to take that word and apply it unto the people. Of course, we have to do that ourselves too. We have to search the Scriptures. May the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly. And may we come to church regularly to hear the word of God and to teach our children so that they may know the word of God. That we may grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the job of the preacher. It's the job of the church. The job of the church is to be an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as his servants for Jesus' sake. As Paul says again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in order that the greatness of the power may be of God and not of us. It's God that is to be preached, Jesus who is to be preached. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the word that must be brought. How can we know it's true? How can we know it's sure? Because it rests on divine revelation. God has spoken. That's why the doctrine of Scripture is such a fundamental doctrine of the church. Martin Luther said in German, Men muss das Wort stehen lassen. You've got to leave that word right there. You got to stand upon that word. That word is the solid truth. It's the true truth. I'll tell you, that is such a glorious and wonderful thing that God has given us his revelation. The children sing. It's very simple, but it's very true. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The Bible. It's the word of God that is the solid ground upon which we stand. There have been many attempts to silence the word. There are many attempts to discredit it. And to say that it is not true, that it's bound by time, and that what we have in the Old Testament is all of the old days, it's no longer relevant. Of course it's relevant. That word of God is relevant to every age again. It is the living word of God, and it abides forever. And it's that word that is to be proclaimed, to be taught, to be lived, to be loved, to be shared. We got to share that word. That word is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Paul says. He said, I'm eager to go to Rome because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And as Paul says again to Timothy, as from a child you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. For all scripture is God-breathed. This word is not the word of man, but it is the divinely inspired word of God. That's why we know it's sure. That's why we know that we are not following cunningly devised fables, but we're following the authentic, real, historic word of God that will never fail. It will never fail. I love that passage in Isaiah 55. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return, but waters the earth to make it bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return void, but it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. It is the solid word of God. We take our stand on that word. And everybody said, our Father in heaven, bless this word unto our hearts today. May that word dwell in our hearts richly. For we stand upon a solid rock, that word of the Lord. Father, help us to know it better and to share it joyfully. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.